If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. And we're going to begin where we left off last time, at verse 10. Jesus has taken Peter, James and John up Mount Hermon, and he's been transfigured right in front of them. I don't know whether you were here last week or not, but we looked at the whole situation there with this Jesus being transfigured. The word there is metamorphothai, which is where we get metamorphosis from. It's the sort of thing we get when tadpoles turn into frogs and when caterpillars turn into butterflies. And this is Jesus. He was transformed, transfigured. He became who he really was, and Peter, James and John that had gone up there with him saw this for the first time. And there was this brilliant light that came. And all three gospel writers who weren't actually there heard it from the other disciples after the resurrection, but all three gospel writers that talk about this talk about the brilliance of this occasion. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And the tenses in all the Gospels are, "Be you constantly hearing him." And the disciples, as I said, are in the process of learning who Jesus is. And for Peter, James and John, this has been a real eye-opener in that regard. And as we've been going through Mark's Gospel, I hope we've all been learning too just who Jesus is. Because as we saw Jesus transfigured, his real identity burst forth from within him. And that should have really opened our eyes as well as theirs. Because the God we worship is the Son of the Most High God, and he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And yet, he wants to have a personal relationship with you and me. And that's just incredible. And after this event took place, Peter, James and John could never see him in the same way again. And I pray with all the earnestness that I possess that neither will you. Because we have this record of who Jesus really is, and I think we should build our lives on it. And there's a wonder to all of this in that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is willing to speak directly to each one of us. Of course, people will say, and I do sometimes, well, how do I know it's the Lord speaking? How do I know? Is it the Spirit? Is it the flesh? Is it the enemy? Well, I don't know that there's an easy answer to that one, but I do know this, that the more you read and understand the Word of God, the more you'll know the voice of God. And the more you are familiar with God's Word, the more familiar you are with Him and the way He works. Now, we finished last time with Jesus telling these three disciples not to tell anybody about what they'd seen on Mount Hermon until after his resurrection, as I said earlier. But it said in verse 10 that they obeyed what Jesus said and they didn't tell anybody till after his resurrection, but they questioned among themselves what this rising of the dead should mean. And that's kind of strange. You kind of think that they would get some idea, but you have to look a little bit deeper because the grammar indicates that this rising from the dead would be a rising out from among the dead. So they questioned what this rising out from among the dead should mean. Now, they did that because what's implied to them is that he would be risen out from among the dead, leaving others that were dead still in their graves. So you should kind of question that too if you've not come across it before, because what is this rising out from among the dead? What does that mean? Well, that's what we will be part of. It's the eknekron. And they questioned this among themselves because other than the Sadducees, the Jews believed in a resurrection, You know, they had Daniel chapter 12, which said, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the Jews believed in a resurrection, all right, but they believed in one general resurrection. They believed the wicked and the just would all be raised together. Now, Jesus says something to them at this point, something that they'd never heard before. They'd never even considered this before. And he says, don't tell anybody about what you've seen until after the Son of Man is risen out from among the dead. And they understood what he said, but they questioned, what is this rising out from among the dead? You see, when Jesus rose again, he met with his disciples. He was flesh and bone. So you see, the rising out from among the dead is what our bodies will be part of if we're not raptured first. And you need to understand, it's not a chronological event, it's a category. The eknekron. Our physical bodies will be raised out from among the dead. And then at the end of the kingdom age, the great white throne, the rest of the dead will be gathered from the sea, from the ground, and all that have died through the ages rejecting God, they'll be gathered there to be damned and sentenced to hell forever. But before that, there is a resurrection out from among the dead, and that will happen concurrently with the rapture. And Jesus himself will be the first fruits of that, has been the first fruits of that. Because after Jesus, in God's timing, there is the rapture of the church. Those who will be gathered up at his coming. And Peter, James and John have never heard this before. So they question among themselves, what is this rising out from among the dead? Paul puts it really nicely for us when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, he says. This is our blessed hope. This is going to be a great thing. This is what we look forward to. This is the big thing that is going to happen in our futures. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain up to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And Jesus said these are words that we can comfort each other with. Through Paul, he says that. If you're still around when the Lord returns at the rapture, you won't precede those that have already died. It isn't that you're going to get to heaven before them in bodily form, because it says that Jesus will raise them up as well. And their bodies then will be raised up from among the dead. And then those that are alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So you kind of need to understand, when a believer dies, his body lies in the ground and it disintegrates. But his spirit goes back to God who gave it, and his soul, who that person is, goes to be with the Lord in heaven. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain, he says. And we can see that in action in the scriptures. When Elijah was in the widow's house and her son died, it says Elijah laid on him and prayed three times, and it says his soul came back into him again. There was no soul sleep, as some would have us believe. He was dead. His soul wasn't in the body. It had departed to be with the Lord. And so it is when a believer dies. he or she, the true person, goes straight to be in the presence of the Lord. And when Christ returns, he will bring with him all those who have gone on ahead. And it's at that time that their bodies then are going to be resurrected. I don't care if it's become worm food or eaten by sharks or whatever. I mean, just think of all the saints that were burned at the stake. And all the saints that were eaten by lions. And those lions had cubs, and those lions had cubs, and they're part of some little lion somewhere right now, you know. But that, you know, that doesn't trouble God at all. The first verse of the Bible, he made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And he did that without any help. No trouble at all. People say, well, how can that happen? Well, it would take God to do something like that. So I have no problem at all with him raising the dead. And there'll be a resurrection out from among the dead. And to be part of that, you have to decide who Jesus is. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? So you need to believe he is who he says he is. And that he's come into the world to pay for your sins. And that if you were the only human being that ever lived, he would still have come to trade places with you to bear your sin so that you could have his life. And the Bible says quite clearly, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and he will also quicken your mortal body and give you eternal life also. So that's what he's talking about here, and that question, that whole thing, what is the resurrection of the dead? Because this is a whole new concept for them. And then verse 11 says, and they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must come first? So they're asking him, well, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come? You're telling us to be quiet and don't tell anybody. We've just seen Elijah. The Bible says Elijah has to come. We want to tell everybody. But you're telling us not to tell anybody. And he answered and he told them, Elijah verily comes first and restores all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say to you, that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done to him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. He's speaking here, of course, of John the Baptist, who was not Elijah, but he came in the spirit and the anointing of Elijah to try to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, and so on, it says. And he says that they've taken John the Baptist and they put him in prison and they've beheaded him and they've done exactly what they wanted to him. And then verse 14 said, and when he came to his disciples, now he's come back down the mountain from the transfiguration with Peter, James and John. When he came to his disciples and he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And there's quite a question mark here. I mean, think about this for a minute. Was this the timing? Was it just that he happened to walk into this situation now as the disciples are being questioned by the scribes? Or was it that there was still something about his appearance? Because it says here that straightway the people beheld him were greatly amazed when they saw him. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain after being with the Lord? It says that his face shone like the sun for a while. So as Jesus and Peter and James and John come down, could it be that they're just glowing a little bit like Moses did after being in the presence of the Lord? Well, I guess we're not going to know for sure until we meet up with them, but something's happening here because it says all of them, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. And running to him, they saluted him. And he asks the scribes, what question you with them? The grammar here indicates that this question is, he asked it forcefully. He's kind of saying, why are you picking on my guys? What's the problem? Now, we're going to find out that it's at this point that the father of a demon-possessed boy comes to Jesus and he asks the disciples, he'd already asked the disciples, the nine of them, to cast out the demon. He probably heard that they'd travelled through the area of Galilee and Judea previously and had raised the dead and cast out demons and healed the sick. And possibly hearing that, he's brought his son to these nine disciples to heal him. Because as I said, Peter, James and John and Jesus were all up the mountain. But the nine, they didn't have any success doing that. So it's possible now that the scribes are badgering them and they're saying, where's the authority that you're supposed to have then? Where's this great master you reckon to serve? And just at that point, Jesus seems to turn up right on cue and he says, why are you hassling them? And it's at this point that it says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought to you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And again, if you look at the grammar, it indicates that the spirit causes him not to speak. And we're also going to find out as we go on that it's made him deaf as well. And it's worse than that because it says, and wheresoever he takes him, wheresoever this demon takes this little boy, he tears him and he foams and gnashes at his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So we've got this father now coming to the disciples with his son. And again, we're going to find out that Jesus says, how long's this been going on then? And he says, from a child. And Luke tells us that this is his only son. You know, we have Jesus raising Jairus' only daughter from the dead. And we have Jesus dealing with the widow of Nain's only son. And now we have this man's son, only son. So what we have here is a picture of a man who's been robbed of fatherhood, in a sense. He can never take this boy fishing. He's never been able to do that. And he can never get him near water. Can't even do that. Because he's going to say this demon casts him into the fire and the water. And again, the Greek here indicates that it's headlong. He picks him up and he throws him headlong into the fire and into the water. So, you know, the father here, he clearly doesn't see it as the boy having seizures or epilepsy here. Or that he falls over and trips into the water. He's literally, in the grammar, picked up and thrown headlong into the water and into fire. So this man has been robbed of being a normal father, that normal father-son relationship. And we're not exactly sure now how old this child is, but the father who he's watched over and over and over again as this boy is evidently going downhill physically because of the presence of this demon. And it isn't epilepsy and it's not seizures that are causing the problems. There's a definite demonic presence at work in this situation. And he says the demon is the one who tears him and he foams and gnashes with teeth and pines away. So this poor lad is in a desperate situation and so is his dad. And he says to Jesus now, I spoke to your disciples about it and asked them to cast that demon out of him, but they couldn't do anything for him. He answers him, Jesus answers him and says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Now, at first sight, that really seems a bit harsh on the dad, doesn't it? But you have to appreciate, you see, the thing is, as Jesus is talking here, he's talking to the entire crowd, which obviously includes these Pharisees, these scribes. And most of the crowd have come just to watch what's going on. Not to hear what he had to say, but to see the sideshow, as it were. They come for the entertainment. And we've seen Jesus bothered by this before. And that's when he began to teach them in parables. and now here they are again. And he calls them a faithless generation. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 17, Matthew says that he adds the word there, perverse generation as well. And then Jesus said, bring the child to me, bring him here. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So the long and the short of it is that this demon recognizes Jesus immediately. And there's a reaction. He knows his fate. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. Now again, Jesus didn't ask this question because he needed to know the answer. He did it because the crowd is standing there. And I also kind of think he does it to let the father know that he'd been reduced to a carer for the whole of this boy's life up until now. And the dad replies here, and the inference is that he's been like it since he was a tiny baby. And we kind of need to understand this situation, because this wasn't caused because of the sin of this particular child. This is Eden's curse. This is part of the fall of mankind and the fall of creation. David said, I'm born in sin, conceived in iniquity. This dad says, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Have compassion on me and my son, Lord. Help us. Help us. And I'm sure there's a mum involved here, included here as well somewhere. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And if you look at this, there's a play on words here, and I like this. The dad says to Jesus, if you can, Jesus more or less is saying back to him, what do you mean if I can? If you can. If you can believe, all things are possible. Matthew tells us at this point that the father falls down weeping and says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you know, that's just the kind of faith Jesus is looking for, isn't it? Yes, Lord, I believe, but I recognize that I need to grow in my faith. I don't want your work in my life and in my son's life to be based simply on what I'm able to produce myself. I want it to be based on your mercy, and I want it to be based on your power. I want it to be based on the fact that you are the creator of the universe. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to someone like that. So it says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help you my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter into him, or enter no more into him. This is a military command. I charge you to come out of him. And I love the fact that he says, and enter into him no more. Because Jesus secures the present and the future in the life of this father and this son. After this day, the father's never going to have to worry again about taking the boy fishing by the water. He's never going to have to worry about sitting by a bonfire with his son again. Because Jesus said, come out of him now and enter into him no more. And that's what happens when he saves us as well. He takes care of our past, our present, and our future. He secures the whole thing. But of course, there's this process, isn't there, of growing and learning and walking with him. And sometimes we fail, don't we? We fail. Anybody failed? Come on. Anybody failed? And we go through that shock, don't we, of facing ourselves when we do fail. Let me tell you something. Heaven's not shocked when we fail. Jesus isn't in heaven going, oh, I found another lemon. I can't believe it. 1985 was a bad year. That was a bad model. You know, he's not shocked, you see, because when he paid for our sins, he paid for our sins past, present, and future. It says that he's familiar with our infirmity because he bore it all 2,000 years ago. And I think you'll agree with me that there are circumstances this week, this month, this year, when we are not going to respond like a Christian should. Amen? And I know that because you're just like me. And when you respond in the wrong way, you may say, I can't believe it. You know, I've been a Christian all these years. I should know better than to do that. But Jesus is not going to be going, oh no, I can't believe it. I depended so much on them. He knows full well who we are. And he is still perfecting us. And all of that is just part of him completing the good work that he's begun in us. And he says here, come out of him and enter into him no more. And it says, and the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Those that were standing around said, the kid's dead. And it's interesting because we only get this detail in Mark's gospel. Evidently, Peter's such a close eyewitness to this that he told Mark, everybody there thought the kid was dead. And here's the second phase of the miracle. And I love this. Again, it's only Mark who tells us this. It says, but Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he arose. Jesus didn't have any trouble doing that with the dead girl, did he? Talitha kumai. Little lamb, arise, and he took her and raised her up. And now, here's this little boy. Everybody thought he was dead. He looked like it. But just with one touch of Jesus, the rehabilitation was immediate. And he stood up on his feet just by the touch of Jesus. We really have to let it sink in who Jesus is, don't we? That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus. He's the one we worship. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Why could we not cast him out? That's a question we've all got in our minds right now, isn't it? He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, it's interesting because this is genos or genos. It's this kind which describes a race or a tribe. And, you know, the scriptures seem to indicate that there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, and that there are different categories of angels and demons and powers and darkness. And Jesus says that this particular kind of demon is not going to leave easily. That's what he says. This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So I guess we all need to understand something about all this because it's important to the plot. You see, it doesn't mean that when you encounter a demon that you start fasting and praying then. Because this seems to indicate that this is a demon who responds to someone whose lifestyle consists of prayer and fasting. And fasting is an interesting subject, isn't it? I love to talk about it. I hate to do it. But there is, you know, there is certainly in fasting a time when our soul kind of just settles down. A time when the appetites of the flesh are kind of set aside. And a time, I believe, that there is a heightened awareness of God's Spirit and of his presence. And if you've ever done that, you'll know what I'm talking about. you'll know how it is. I mean, a couple of days into a fast and you start looking at things like apples and oranges and stuff. And I mean, I normally look at things like Big Macs and gammon steaks, but a couple of days after fasting, everything starts to look good, you know. And, you know, you start looking at things you wouldn't normally eat, like bran flakes and muesli and stuff. But look, you know, fasting doesn't make anybody more righteous. That's not what it's about at all. That's not the point of it. Our righteousness is from Jesus Christ. And you know, it doesn't make you more spiritual either in regards to your standing before God. But I certainly do think that it's a wonderful time. And it isn't, you know, we need to get this right, because it isn't kind of like playing a joker, you know, like God's going to have to respond to this when you fast and pray. Because you can't do that to him. He doesn't work like that. But it is a wonderful time to settle your own heart and say, okay, Lord, I'm skipping one meal, lunch, or I'm skipping food today or for the next couple of days. I just put my heart before you, Lord, and, you know, I'm so needy, I'm not going to prescribe what you need to do in my life. But of all the things you have in your power to do, feel free to do any of them, Lord. And it can be such a wonderful time, you know, as you just rest in his everlasting arms. So Jesus says here, this genos, this kind, can only come out by prayer and fasting. And now he's going to head off and he's going to go through Galilee, and he's going to tell them more about his impending death on the cross. And from now on in Mark's gospel, that's what he's going to be trying to tell them about and give them information about. But he doesn't want them to tell anybody about it. He wants it kept a secret for now. And we'll pick up on all of that as we go through it next time. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you once again for your word to us. Father, help us to be like Bereans and just check out everything that we hear from your word. Father, we do thank you that we have your word and we can rely 100% on it. So, Father, we pray that you will just give us a hunger and thirst to get into your word and to read it every day, because the more we do that, the more we get to know you and the more we can hear your voice and know who it is that's speaking to us. Father, we heard last night in the play, it all works together, and so it does. Father, we pray that you will just speak to our hearts and give us that desire to want to know you more. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.